Please turn to the 19th chapter of John, John chapter 19. I'll begin reading in verse 16, John 19, beginning with verse 16. So he delivered him, Pilate delivered Jesus over to them, the Jews, to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, Behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. And so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he had already died, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Verse 38, and after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Let us take a moment and pray. Father, we come this morning remembering our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins on the cross, who hung before the whole world, bearing the sins of his people. And Father, we bring to you our praise and our thanksgiving. And Father, it shows, as we just sung, the gravity of our sin that Jesus had to die such a death in such a way, in such a place, by hands of sinful men. Oh Father, may we never lose sight of how important the cross is in our salvation, and how important it is to you that your Son would obey even to the point of death on a cross. And Father, I pray that we would be ready to follow Christ with unhesitating obedience, for the death that he died for us has redeemed us to you. Father, we ask now that you'd bless this short challenge from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm drawn to verse 39 of this passage where it says of Nicodemus, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. What is Nicodemus doing here? Why do we find him here at this time, in this place, after Christ has been crucified? Why do we see him here? What is Nicodemus doing? We remember the history of Nicodemus. We don't have a lot to go on. But we remember especially his first encounter with Jesus by night. The Gospel of John is actually the only gospel that mentions this man. And the first place we see him is coming to Jesus in the shroud of night because he was worried about his prestige and his honor. It says in chapter 3 that he was a chief of the Jews, probably connected somehow with the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews, a very important person. And he comes to Jesus by night, again, to clothe or cloak his true intentions or his being associated in any way with Christ. And I think there's more to it than just saying he comes at night, as if just to pass a passing remark, this happens to be the time of day. Because later in chapter 3, Jesus says, you'll remember these words, and this is judgment. This is later in chapter 3 of John. Jesus gives us a glimpse of what night means, the fact that Nicodemus is coming at night. And this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So Nicodemus, in coming to Jesus by night, is more than even trying to cover up his being curious as to who Jesus is. But he comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness because it represents his own sinfulness, his own hesitating. I think that's why Jesus says that later in the chapter, or what it's trying to point us to. The only other time that Nicodemus is mentioned, other than chapter 3 and here in chapter 19, is in John chapter 7, in verse 50. Now, what's going on there is the Jews want to arrest Jesus. They want to take him away, but it's not yet the right time, and so the whole plan is foiled. The officers come back without Jesus, and the Jews are upset. They say, "Why didn't you arrest him?" Well, in the middle of this whole turmoil, Nicodemus pipes up. It says in verse 50 of chapter 7, he says to them, well, here's the whole verse. Nicodemus, who had gone to them before, to him before, that is to Jesus before, and who is one of them? He's still associated with the Sanhedrin, with the Jews and the Pharisees and the ruling party. He was one of them. He said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" So now we have him beginning to kind of show his hand, but he's not doing it yet. He's just asking a question. Well, the Pharisees get very mad at Nicodemus for even bringing this up, and they shot back at him, "Are you from Galilee too? Are you going to go after him?" In other words, are you part of his clique? And they tell him, "Go ahead and look at the scriptures. See if anyone comes from Galilee who's the Messiah." Of course, they thought he came from Galilee, but of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. All that to say, we see Nicodemus slowly coming to Christ, it seems, over the Gospel of John. First in the shrouds of darkness, then in chapter 7, asking this slightly probing question. But even in chapter 3, we know that he sees something in Jesus, right? What does he say? We know that you are a teacher come from God. But what did Nicodemus see in the dying Christ that cemented his allegiance to him so that he does what he does? And what he does is no small thing in chapter 19. Nicodemus saw, first of all, that Jesus was worthy of conspicuous obedience. He saw that, I think, in Jesus dying on the cross. Now, how do we know that Nicodemus is conspicuously following Jesus? Well, read again what it says. It says, Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, there's that emphasis on night again. Now it's no longer night. It's not evening yet. We know that from verse 42. They get him down off the cross while it's still Friday. Evening would have been the new day, the Sabbath. And so he comes to Jesus earlier by night, and then it says, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 75 pounds in weight. Now, depending on the translation you're using this morning, this afternoon, it could say 100 pounds, it could say 75. It's somewhere between 64, 65, and 75 of our pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's a lot. That's like two of my children. In weight, right? That's a lot of pounds. He probably had servants with him to carry that, all of those myrrh and spices. He's not trying to hide anymore. He has a huge weight of spices that he's bringing to anoint the body of the dead Christ Jesus. And you can't simply carry 65 pounds around without being noticed. If you don't see someone carrying that kind of burden with their servants, you smell them if they're carrying spices. So he's not, this is a conspicuous act. And I'm struck that before he came by night, now he comes with this burden of spices for the body of Christ. So first of all, Nicodemus saw that Christ was worthy of conspicuous obedience. He saw that Christ Jesus was better than prestige and power. Remember, this man was a chief of the Jews, and now by attaching himself in this public way with Jesus, he's saying goodbye to all of that. He's bidding it farewell. Jesus is better than the prize seat in the Sanhedrin. Jesus is better than the power and the family prestige that he had. It's better than his salary. It's better than all these things. He was obviously a wealthy man that he was able to gather all these spices together. But he's saying, all of it ado. It's worth it to attach myself to Jesus. And so he bids it all goodbye in order to attend to the dead body of Christ. And then Nicodemus sees that Jesus was worthy of unoffended faith. Unoffended faith. You might remember that right about the time that Jesus is going out to the Mount of Olives, he says in Mark 14:27, all of you, he's saying this to his disciples, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And nowhere to be found when Jesus is dead are the disciples, but here is Nicodemus. Here is Nicodemus. Why does Nicodemus attach himself to Christ? When all the disciples are gone, what does he see? Do you think, brothers and sisters, that perhaps Nicodemus is remembering at this moment when he saw Christ dying up on that cross, he's thinking back to what Jesus said to him in that night back in John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do you think that's running through Nicodemus's mind? Do you think it's running through Nicodemus's mind what Jesus says in the following verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life? Do you think those things are running through his mind? I think those things are running through his mind. He had this encounter with Christ, and the words were ringing in his head, and he looks up on the hill of Calvary, and he sees this man publicly bearing the sins of men, naked, openly, the reproach of men. But here is the Son of Man who takes away the sins of the world, the one being lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the one Son, the only begotten of the Father, that shows that God loved the world, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And he sees it, and I think all the pieces are put together. And Nicodemus goes out and scurries and finds the spices to anoint the dead body of his Savior. And then he also recognized that Christ was the King. He recognized that Christ was the King. Why do we know this? Again, the amount of spices, this is uncommon. This is a burial fit for a king. Ordinary men weren't buried with 65 pounds, 70 pounds of spices smothered over their body and wrapped between the linens. This is a burial fit for a king. This is what the evidence shows for this kind of an amount of spices. It's a burial fit for a king. And perhaps even running through Nicodemus's mind, who was so acquainted with the scriptures, is Psalm 45:8. A messianic psalm, the book of Hebrews attributes this psalm to be speaking at least partially in some way of Christ. And in this psalm, it says, "Your robes," speaking to this king, "are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia." Maybe he picked these spices because he recognized again they're connected with a king. And so Christ for Nicodemus was king and savior worthy of attaching his very life to. He was worthy of conspicuous allegiance. And so may we follow our Savior, ready to identify him in his humblest moments and ready to identify him with his glorious resurrection. So may we follow Christ like Nicodemus.